Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Last week, we took a statement of Jesus recorded by Matthew, which reads, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." It is interesting to observe that Christianity is a positive way of life. Now, we observe the beginning of the Lord's ministry, a separation from His private life to His public life, and how that God was well pleased in the fact that His Son was determined simply to do what God said, fulfill all righteousness, obey the command of the Father. He did that all the way through, and as we pointed out, His sole purpose upon the earth was to accomplish the will of Him who sent Him. Hebrews 10, of course, at verse 7. But let's take that from a little different perspective, or possibly continuing from where we were last week. Now, it is important, having given my life in obedience to the fundamental principles of the gospel, by faith, being baptized into Christ, that clears me of sin, brings me under the protective custody of the blood of Christ. Not that I'm perfect, no. Still a sinner, have a lot of faults, shortcomings, I'm still in the flesh. Oh, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and watch this now, it's not punctiliar. This is not a one-shot proposition. No, this is linear, a continuing action. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's the only way that a sinner such as I can stand in a right relationship with God. When you're baptized into Christ, you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 about verse 7? Well, he said the old body of sin has gone away. What is he saying? We're raised new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. Well, then we've been cleansed in the blood of Christ. Right. The only way the word perfect is used in the New Testament is in the sense of wholeness. When one is forgiven of his sins, he is whole before God. The word perfect could be applied in that sense. No. Not that we're perfect. Thoughts and actions and mistakes and shortcomings. We all have them. We came to save sinners. That's what it's all about. And the only way a sinner can be saved is to have the continual covering, protection, cleansing of the blood of Christ. 1 John 1 at verse 7. But now, that being true, having given my life to the Lord, just as our Lord came from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of it, to fulfill all righteousness, I, by faith, was baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. It's so important. You see, John's baptism is no longer valid. No. John was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, from the time that Jesus Christ died upon the cross, the baptism of the Great Commission has gone forth. That is essential to salvation from sin. You remember Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. It came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus. And he found certain disciples, and he said unto them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit given." We knew there's something wrong with their baptism. He said, "Unto what then were you baptized?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." Oh, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they were to believe on him who was to come. Oh, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. A baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Oh, and they were in all about 12 men. Inspiration would not have required something of these 12 men. That is not required of all men. And you can see the basis of their baptism with John's baptism when you read the preceding chapter, chapter 18. Apollos knew only the baptism of John. He spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Oh, but he knew only the baptism of... Well, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. But obviously, here are some people who thought that he knew what he was talking about, and they were baptized with John's baptism after John's baptism had been invalidated. Oh, so they needed to be baptized in the name of Christ, right, which they did. And that's true today. Baptism today by the authority of Jesus Christ is unto the remission of our sins. But now, that being said, I need a keen sense of responsibility. Friends, living in this whole world, with all of the pressures brought to bear, with the difficulties that confront us, easiest thing in the world to be neglectful, to forget that commitment that I made to Christ. I need to feel a keen sense of responsibility to Him who supplies every need in my life. James 1 at verse 17. A keen sense of responsibility makes me more faithful. A weak sense tends toward indifference. Have you noticed in our land today, hardly anyone is willing to accept responsibility? We fouled up in our thinking somewhere along the way. We don't feel responsible for any kind of conduct. It has to be the fault of someone else or society at large. Or, hey. Each man will give account of himself unto God in the day of judgment. Romans chapter 14 at verse 12. Don't forget it. It's an individual responsibility, my commitment, my service to the Lord. And the way I serve Him is simply to do what He said. I need that keen sense of responsibility in the accomplishment of the will of God. You know, to show the laxity of the thinking of people in the present age in our great country, there was a cartoon on the editorial page, and I cut it out. I put it in my files. I wanted to have that to remind me periodically. Two officers are arresting a man in the commission of a crime. One of them said to him, "You have the right to remain silent, for anything you say will be used against your grandmother and your mother for poor potty training." It couldn't be his fault. Oh, he couldn't be responsible. No, someone else had to be responsible for his misconduct. Each one of us. Responsibility is an individual. Or you can ignore it, but it won't go away. It won't go away, no sir. You'll stand before God and be judged according to your works in light of the instruction contained in this book, John 12, at verse 48. Don't make any mistake about it. You know, when it comes to feeling keenly one's responsibilities, though, I don't know of a greater example than the Apostle Paul. It's remarkable. Do you remember what he said in Romans 1 at verse 14? He said, "I am debtor to all men, to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and to the foolish." Just a minute, Paul. Man, you don't owe anybody anything. I mean, you were educated at the feet of Gamaliel, an outstanding doctor of the law in the city of Jerusalem. You advanced in the Jews' religion above many of your own countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of the fathers. I mean, you were respected by your peers. Paul, you were looked up to. Man, you're an educated. What did you say, Paul? "I am debtor to all men. The Greek, the barbarian, the wise, the foolish, any category you want to make friend." When you dedicate your life to the Lord, you come to realize that every human being, every responsible human being, is an immortal soul. He is the object of God's love. And that's the way I am to view my fellow man. Oh, sure, they have some actions sometimes that we don't agree with and we don't appreciate it. And if the opportunity comes, we rebuke the action. You know, we need to know sin. It needs to be identified. But we do that because we love that person. Jesus did the same thing. It doesn't matter where you've been, how deep into the muck and mire of sin and immorality you may have sunk, you're going to live forever. God wants you to live with Him. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, is 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 9. And that's my disposition. That's the disposition and attitude of any faithful child of God. Responsibility toward the lost. That's what Paul is saying. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I'm a Christian? Oh. Then I'm to do as Christ did. Right. He came to do the will of the Father. Right. And I'm a Christian. Right. Then I need to do as Christ did. That's what my life is all about. A servant of the Lord. Oh, no question. That keen sense of responsibility is important. Do you remember the parable of the Lord, one of them that He taught, recorded, I believe, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30? You remember the householder? We'll not go into detail, but the householder, about to take a journey, called his servants to him and delivered unto them his goods. Or to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Listen, to each according to his several ability. And he took his journey. The 5-talent man went out, traded therewith, gained other 5. The 2-talent man did likewise and gained other 2. The 1-talent man hid his Lord's money in the earth. Now, when you stop to think about it, in light of some of the things that are going on today, that's not bad. He's protecting his Lord's money. No question about it. I can just see him as he goes out there, you know, and kind of looks around. I'm sure nobody else is looking, and he digs a hole, buries his Lord's money. Periodically, probably, he kind of saunters out there and looks around, and nobody's dug it up. He says, that's not bad. I dare say if this fellow's married, he's a pretty good husband. If they have children, he's a pretty good dad. If he'd have been a dope addict, he would have spent his Lord's money to satisfy his habit. And if he'd have been a nice embezzler, as we have many today, they intend just to use your money and pay you back with interest, but somehow or other, they never get around to it. You know, a crook. He's not a crook. No, sir. He is taking care of his Lord's money. That's not bad, really. But you remember when the master of the house returned, made a reckoning with the servants. Five taler man said, I've gained other five. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, etc. And two taler man like, well done, good and faithful. The one taler man said, well, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man. You reap where you haven't sown. You gather where you haven't scattered. And I was afraid, and I hid thy money in the earth. And lo, thou hast thine own. Now you think about that. That's not bad. This fellow's not a crook. Lo, thou hast thine own. He protected his... You know what the Lord said to him? Thou wicked and slothful servant. He bound that fellow hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. Why? What has he done? Nothing. Well, if he hasn't done anything, why is he cast... That's it. Nothing. Friend, you can't be a follower of Christ and do nothing. You can't be a follower of Christ without commitment to the accomplishment of the will of God. Oh, sure. I can't do what others do. No, I'll never attain to the height or degree or capability of others. No, I'm me and they're them, and each one of us will give account. I can do what I can do with what I have where I am. You see? I heard a fellow say that one time, do what you can with what you have where you are, and the Lord will enable you to do what you can't with what you don't have where you ain't. It's amazing what the Lord can do. But dedication, that's the idea involved. Christ came to do the will of the Father. I must be found positively, aggressively seeking to accomplish the will of God. That one talent man, he's just not a bad fellow. No, not a bad fellow. He just let it ride like it is. He made no positive effort. It won't work. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. He's tearing up what someone else has labored together. But you know, when you talk about this thing of feeling keenly our responsibility, a Christian responsibility takes three directions. Toward God, of course, we understand that. That's basic. We know that. Know you not, your body is the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. We understand that. I'm a dwelling place of God, yes. Somebody said, preachers talk about the church, the body. No, just advance three chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own, but you were bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What are you talking about? This thing. Then I'm to keep this thing pure and clean. My attitude, my conduct, my commitment to Christ is to be evident in that I seek to be Christ-like in my thought, speech, and conduct. Right, so first, last, and always, Christian responsibility is toward God. But in that responsibility to God, Christian responsibility takes three directions. Toward oneself, toward the brethren, and toward the world. Let's notice these one at a time. Well, somebody said, just a minute, preacher. To mention self is selfishness. It could very well be, indeed. And selfishness has no part in the service of the Lord. No. But self, what was it Peter said when he had preached the gospel to those Jewish auditors on Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, at verse 40, do you remember? He said, save yourselves from this crooked, or one version says, untoward generation. Friend, I hope that my feeble efforts as a servant of Christ will be beneficial and helpful to someone. I hope that's true. Pray to that. But I want you to know first, last, and always, I'm a Christian because of what it means to me. Christianity, my relationship to God, is a personal matter. As Jesus said to Peter, follow thou me. John chapter 21, verse 22. It's an individual. So we have a responsibility toward self. How do I meet this response? Well, you notice, and we have alluded earlier to the parable of the Lord hiring laborers into the vineyard. Oh, it's in the vineyard that the work is to be done. Now, giving my life to the Lord by faith, being baptized into Christ, I have a commitment. Say, oh, well, I need to be qualified. I need to know how to go about accomplishing the Lord's work. How am I going to do that? It's all right here. I need to read this book regularly and put these principles into practice. Say, that's what Christianity is all about. You remember that Jesus said, John chapter 6, verse 51, I am the bread that came down out of heaven, of which a man may eat and live forever. Oh, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. Oh, and he said in verse 53, he that eateth not my flesh and drinketh not my blood hath not life in himself. Oh, but in verse 54 he said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. What's he talking about? The Lord's Supper? No, that hasn't been instituted yet. He's talking about that which cost him his body and his blood. What's that? Where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death. For it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. Christ shed his blood, gave his body on the cross to validate, make authoritative his last will and testament. What's he saying? Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Faith is a living, growing thing. Unless you feed it, it will die. We need to read, study God's Word every day. But then somebody comes along and says, well, now, preacher, I'd read God's Word on a regular basis, but man, I can't remember it. I can't memorize. Look, you don't have to memorize Scripture. It's a good thing if you know to do that and want to. That's not necessary. You see, the Word of God is living and active. Is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. What I need to do is feed my soul on a thus saith the Lord. Well, I don't remember what my wife fed me 2 days ago, but I'm 185 pounds of whale by fat and blubber, proof positive that it works. Why? I ate it. Oh, no, I didn't have to sit down with a pencil and paper and tell this potato to go to this part of the body and pull in, and this slice of bread has to go and do... No, just eat it. I just consumed it, ingested. That's the idea. Faith cometh of hearing and hearing with the Word of God. It's amazing. You think, well, I don't remember a lot of this. I just can't, friend, the road's going to fork somewhere in life. And if you are a student of God's Word, that is, if you've just been reading God's Word regularly, you don't have to stand and wring your hands, wonder which way to... It's clearly evident. You see, you've been reading the Word. You know which way to... It's living and active. Permeates the heart, the mind, governs the conduct. Read God's Word on a regular basis. Oh, then you will know how to serve Him. Friend, if you'll read this book on a regular basis every day, how much He didn't say, just read it every day. Change your life. I can personally guarantee that it'll change your life. No question. And you know, when it comes to that responsibility to the accomplishment of the will of God in walking in the illuminated pathway of the Son of God, I'm responsible to me first. Do you remember Paul called to himself the elders of the church at Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, verse 17? He's in Miletus, but he called for the elders of the church at Ephesus, and the preponderance of chapter 20 is a speech that Paul made to the eldership of the church in Ephesus. Well, among other things, he said to them in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, he said, take heed unto yourselves, just stop right there. If you don't intend to do this, the balance of what I say is irrelevant. Take heed unto yourselves. Oh, to become an elder in the Lord's church, meeting the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, is the highest position to which humanity may attain in this world, an elder in the local church. And he's got to be gentle and yet tough so that he can handle the most ornery ram in the flock. Oh, but he's got to be tender and gentle with a fatherly attitude to deal with the tiniest lamb in the flock. Being an elder is not easy. It is a tremendous responsibility. What did you say, Paul? Be sure that your example is in keeping with what you teach. Take heed unto yourselves. That's first. That's primary. And then he continued, and to the whole flock. over which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord which he hath purchased with his own blood. Take heed to yourself. Oh, by the way, preachers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said to young Timothy, the evangelist, take heed unto thyself, and just stop right there. Timothy, if your life is not commensurate with what you teach, don't you ever let the name of Christ escape from between your teeth. It's sad. We need to exemplify what we teach. So he said, take heed unto thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in so doing thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. That responsibility toward self first. It's a responsibility toward self to qualify in the accomplishment of the Lord's will. It is fundamentally important. As a matter of fact, that's true of every child of God that's dedicated his life to the Lord. What was it James said? James chapter 1, beginning verse 22. He said, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And he illustrated, he said, if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. He beholdeth himself, goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. What about that? You ever look in a mirror? Why, you probably did today, did you? Have you ever noticed how ugly you are? Oh, ho, ho. I look in a mirror, one of my eyes is larger than the other, my nose is crooked, I've got wrinkles on it. Hey, I'm not away from that mirror 10 minutes till I think, I may be ugly, but I'm better looking than the next man down the line. Hey, I need to look in that mirror regularly. You say, oh, the Word of God is the mirror of the soul. Get away from this just a few days. And hey, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't bear false witness, I don't drink whiskey, I love my wife, and I teach my children, and hey. You have forgotten about responsibility of the child of God to accomplish God's will. You see, we get away from the mirror of the soul, and we just assume that everything's all right. Yeah, I mean, you know, look at the other fellow, I'm not wallowing in the gutter. I compare my life with this book, and it always holds before me a goal to be attained. Raises the bar for my life. Yes, sir. And I can do it. As I pray to God, put these principles into practice, I can become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Christianity is a matter of maturation, growing, maturing. Ah, yes. Well, then the Christian responsibility takes a direction toward the brethren also. You remember Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, if one named a brother be overtaken on a fault, ye who are spiritual, write him up in the newspaper. Be sure that everybody understands his weaknesses, his limitations, how sorry he is. Whoa. Paul didn't say that. Listen to him. If one named a brother be overtaken on a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one, looking unto yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Friends, this is an immortal soul. And this is a person who at one time saw his responsibility to the Almighty. And in humility, he gave his life to the Lord. Now, he's been overtaken on a fault. Maybe he's committed a heinous crime. That's terrible. And if we aren't careful, we stand back and say, well, if he had one eye, half sense, the ability to see through a ladder, he wouldn't be in that problem in the first place. Yep, and if the Lord had said that about me, I'd be in hell. Christ came to save sinners such as I. And a brother makes a mistake, he needs my help, needs my prayers, needs my encouragement. Yes, sir. Sin needs to be condemned. We need to talk about it up front, eyeball to eyeball. You can't continue in sin, you'll lose your soul. But the reason you tell him that is because you love him. And you want him to recognize the sin and the terrible end that comes as a consequence of that kind of conduct. You want him to repent, to change it. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking unto yourself, lest you also be tempted. I'm made of flesh, blood, and bone, just like he is. I can make the same kind of mistakes. I need help and assistance. That's what the body of Christ, the family of God, is all about. Without love, you can't please God. It's the only motive that God will accept for Christian service. If we had time, we could prove that from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. A very simple matter. Love sacrifices, does what it can to edify, to restore. Now, that's genuine love for our brethren. May God bless. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Friends, I need to recognize my privilege, and if I must call it that, responsibility, to walk with the Master, dedicating my life, my conduct, even my attitude toward the edification, the salvation of my fellow man. Immortal spirits, that's why Jesus came. You remember as they crucified him, as he hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He came to save those very people who were mocking him as he was dying the terrible, humiliating death of crucifixion. Friends, it doesn't matter what my life may hold physically and materially. No, my commitment is to the accomplishment of the will of God. And I need to recognize that responsibility. I need a keen sense of responsibility in my service to the Lord. Oh, and it brings great reward. Peace that passeth understanding. It anchors the soul in hope. It gives you a happy marriage, a wonderful relationship with your children. Nothing like being a faithful child of God. Feel keenly Christian responsibility.